2 Kings chapter 4, which is where we'll be this morning. Because as I looked at the chapter, it basically is where the Lord takes this servant of his named Elisha, the man who had prayed for the double portion of the Spirit of God when he was with his mentor Elijah the prophet back in the second chapter. And God now is demonstrating the double portion of his Spirit. And in this chapter, there's 5 miracles in this particular chapter. And you'll see that with the miracles of Elisha, they're a little bit different than Elijah's. Elijah was very stern. Elijah was a powerful and actually a harsh speaker to a disobedient nation. And a lot of the miracles God gave him were judgmental miracles. But Elisha gets this double portion, and he's very gentle and he's very kind, and the miracles are given to him are quite a restorative and helpful. And it's almost like a picture of Elijah is like John the Baptist, that hard preacher, and then along comes Jesus, who's like Elisha, and he's gracious and he's gentle. And so the Lord's given these examples of miracles in the fourth chapter, and I noticed of the 5 miracles, the first 3 involve women. And this is Mother's Day. And the second and third one, actually, when you look at the woman within the story, it paints the portrait of the 7 attributes of a mother. And so I thought, boy, isn't that amazing that this chapter is coming up right around Mother's Day. Why don't we just jump ahead a few days and get the first portion of the chapter done? And so we'll start in 2 Kings chapter 4. And very briefly, it said, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him unto him, my 2 sons, to be bondmen." Back in those days, when you owed a debt, you would pay the debt, and if you didn't have any property, you paid the debt by service. And so this man had a debt, and he's gone, and he didn't have property, and so his sons now can serve and pay off his debt. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now back then, before the days of electricity and phones, they would heat the house with oil, and they would light the house with the lamps. They were candlesticks that had little oil in them with a wick inside, and you put the oil and they get their heating, their cooking, their light. Oil was very important in those days and quite a useful commodity, and it could also be used for cooking and other things. And she's just got this one last little pot of oil left. She's down to practically nothing. And verse 3, "Then he," that would be Elisha, "says, Well, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors," even empty vessels, "borrow not a few." And so she goes to her neighbors and says, "Do you have an empty pot that I can have, an oil pot lying around the house?" And they bring her these pots of oil that are empty. And verse 4, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." And basically what he's saying to her is, you take all these empty vessels and put them there, and then take the little vessel you have and just pour and fill them up out of the little vessel you have. It doesn't make any common sense, but the Lord is going to multiply the oil like the miracle of multiplying the loaves. So she went in from him, she shut the door, verse 5, upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full. So she pours out, and the vessel fills up, and she looks at hers, and it's still got oil in it. She pours the next one, and it fills, and she's still got oil. And every time she pours, hers is miraculously refilled, and all these vessels are being filled. And when that happened, Verse 6, "And when it came to pass that the vessels were full, she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said, There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed." And so there's nothing else. She's filled every single vessel she's borrowed, and the oil stayed full in the one that she had started with. Verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, that thou and thy children of the rest, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And there's going to be enough oil. Remember, it was a commodity. You could sell it on the open market. When Jesus told the story in Luke 16 about the man with the wheat and the oil was worth more than the wheat. It was very expensive, and so she was able to go and sell a couple of pots and get the money and pay the debt off and still have enough left over that every so often she could sell another one and have plenty of money for her household. And so what we're seeing is God's provision for this woman. And I could go into it deeper, but maybe we'll do that Thursday night. I want to get into this next woman because here's a real portrait of attributes that God wants to see in what he's going to call a great woman, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, this is whoever the writer is of Kings. Some people think it's Jeremiah. And here he's writing the history of Israel. And and God says, when you write woman, put the word great in front of it. Because this is a woman that I consider a great woman. And so what would God consider a great woman? Well, we're going to see some things that she possesses that impress God. So here's Elisha the prophet. He's passing to a town called Shunem. Shunem was a city up in the north region where Issachar was. Issachar was one of the tribes, and they divided Israel by the tribes. And it was actually on a hill, kind of a steep hill. And so they called it, Shunem means uneven. It was kind of an uneven city. You know, it had a high part to it and a low part to it, and it was kind of out of balance. And so this prophet Elisha is passing to this region, doing his work, making his rounds as a prophet, bringing the word of God to the various areas. And even this uneven city needs the word of God. One of the things we know is cities, villages, towns, countries, people need the word of God. And prophets need to bring them the word of God. And so this man Elisha would make his rounds, probably like the prophet Samuel. He would make a circuit of the nation of Israel. And when he got finished, he'd start all over again and make the circuit again and just come around. And it became ordinary that this woman would see maybe this guy coming every sixth or seventh month. Here comes the prophet again. Here he comes, going to have his weekly tent meetings here, preach the word of God to us, then move on and take the tent show on the road. And he's bringing us the word of God. And this woman is watching this. And she says, verse 8, and this great woman constrained him to eat bread. She sees him passing by and says, hey, come on in. I'd like to give you a free meal. That's a good thing to do. And it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. And the first thing that I think makes this woman impressive to God and great to God is the fact that she has some discernment. She has some spiritual perception. She could see that this man coming in and out of town was a man of God. And not just a man of God, a holy man of God. Because there are a lot of men of God out there, but they're not all holy. There's a lot of men in pulpits, but they're not holy. They're just making a living. They're hirelings. It's just a job to them. But a holy man of God takes his work for God seriously. And he realizes God is holy. And he realizes his word is holy. And he realizes then that work is going to, that word's going to work on me, and I need to attempt to walk in the footsteps and in the straight and narrow way of my God and be holy also. And she could recognize this. She had discernment. Go, for example, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Great chapter. Jesus is making a trip. And he's going from the holy city of Jerusalem. He wants to head back to where he grew up in Nazareth. And along the way, he stops in this little place of Samaria. And when he's in Samaria, he runs into a woman at a well. And he begins a conversation with her. And this is what she says after Jesus has been speaking for a while. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And she could tell Jesus is different than other men that have passed through this town. God wants us to have some perception. God wants us to be able to tell, the Bible tells us, the same writer, John, go in the back of the Bible. He wrote a little epistle called 1 John, a couple books before Revelation. And in 1 John chapter 4, he says in verse 1, Beloved, little epistle in the back of your Bible, 1 John in chapter 4, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God wants us to have perception. He wants us to know the difference between when we're hearing truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is real. Truth is eternal. You know, you get the same answer to 2 plus 2 today as you got 4,000 years ago. Truth doesn't change. People change. Villages change. The fashion of the clothes may change. How we get around may change. But truth doesn't change. And just like there's mathematical truth, there's spiritual truth, and it's eternal truth. And God wants us to perceive the difference between error and falsehood and truth. And this woman could do that. Now, how are you going to go about doing that? Well, the best way, go back in your Old Testament and look at the great book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 1. That's what I always tell people. You don't know where to start in your Bible, I'll give you four books. In the New Testament, read the Gospel of John so you can learn about God's Son. Read the book of Romans so you can learn how to be a good Roman Catholic. There are a lot of Roman Catholics. I wish they'd read the book of Romans. It's like God wrote a book for them. If they read that book carefully, there was a priest living in the 1500s. And all his life he wanted to serve God. He was born in the middle 1400s, but he lived through in the early 1500s, did most of his work then. And this priest wanted to serve God. He wanted to serve God. And he did whatever they told him to do. And the bishop told him to do this, and the cardinals told him to do that. And then one day they said to him, you're going to come to Rome, and you're going to do some work at the... This priest had been born in Germany. And he comes to Rome, and they said, oh, by the way, while you're here, I want you to sweep the steps. I want you to do this. And by the way, I want you to do some cleaning in the basement. And he went down in the basement, and in the basement, in the Vatican, he found a book called the Bible. He found a copy of Jerome's Vulgate from the year 400, and he started looking at that Bible. And in that Bible, he started reading a book called Romans, because he was a Roman Catholic. Good, that was good, that was smart. So I tell people, you want to read a Bible, you read John, you read Romans. You know what happened to this priest? He got saved. You know what he did? He went back and told all the other priests, you got to read this book. You know what they told him? You got to get out of here. And so he left. But my recommendation, you ought to read the book of Romans. And I tell you, not only read the book of Romans, and if you do, they say all roads lead to Rome. God's got a sense of humor. Except the book of Romans, it'll lead you right out of Rome. Leads you right out of the Roman Catholic Church. Right to Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to this priest. By the way, you probably heard of his name. His name is Martin Luther. Yeah. He read the book of Romans. I tell you, John and Romans. Old Testament, you want to read Psalms for your heart, and here's the book, Proverbs, for your mind. So you can learn some things about what truth is and what falsehood is. You can learn what a real spirit of God is and what falseness is of Proverbs 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. What does that mean? Well, you go back and read in the books of Samuel and Kings, particularly 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. You'll read how Solomon, God says, you can ask me anything in the world and I'll give it to you because you're David's son. You can ask me for anything. Imagine if God said to you, anything you want, what do you want? Anything. I'll give you anything you want. So Solomon, here's this 19-year-old kid, and he's before the God of heaven and earth, and he's got his genie request here. He's hit the bottle, and the genie's popped out, if you will. Not that God is a genie, but he asked him whatever he wants. And you know what he asked for? He said, I want wisdom and knowledge above all things. I don't want money. I don't want lots of girls. I don't want a big army. I just want wisdom and knowledge. And so God says, I'll give it to you. And the book of Proverbs has the greatest wisdom you'll ever find. So I tell people, you want to get your mind think right, you read Proverbs, because verse 2, it's to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. You want to be like this great woman of Shunem? You want to spend some time in God's Word so you can develop perception. See, end of verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. You know, when you turn that TV show on and those girls are sitting around and they're talking on there, you'll perceive whether the words coming out of their mouth are the vain imaginations of their mind and their heart and other things they got from the media, or whether one of them speaks the words of understanding. Not many of them will, I'll just clue you in. If they did, they'll throw them off the show, just like they threw Martin Luther out of the church. Understanding is not quite permitted by the media or the university or religion. But this woman, Ashunim, had it. See, she lived in an uneven place. We live in an uneven place. And we need that type of perception. And that's what she had. Go back, for example, the book before 2 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. This woman was great because she had discernment. She had spiritual perception. So I'd like that too. You can have it if you want it. That's something God will gladly give you like He gave it to Solomon. It's His desire to give this to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. And here's Solomon's prayer. When God stood before him and said, you can ask what you want. And verse 9, here's his prayer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And I say all you got to do is ask for it. This woman of Shunem must have spent some time praying and asking God. And she could tell when a quote-unquote man of God was before her preaching. You know, today you can turn on Christian television or Christian radio. Can you perceive with understanding the difference between those that are holy men of God and those that are men of a pocketbook? Can you tell the difference? Are you confused? Well, the only way you'll be able to is if you spend some time asking God in prayer and then spending time in the Proverbs of His Word, and you'll have perception too. The other thing about this woman, go back to where we were in 2 Kings chapter 4. Not only does she have spiritual perception or discernment that made her great in God's sight. Imagine that, God saying you're great. That's pretty nice. Other thing she had, verse 10, she said, remember in verse 8 she said, well, have a little bread here. But she goes beyond that. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. So I imagine back then the houses were quite simply constructed in just like a square or a rectangle. And the house contained all that was needed for that family, and there was really no additional room. So she said, let's take this wall here and we'll build a chamber off of this wall here. And we'll build three walls and build another chamber off that wall. And what we'll do is let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And she said, you know, when he comes to town, he's got to stay somewhere. I don't know where he's staying. I mean, the late last hotel, you know, went out of business in bankruptcy, and the people around here don't have a place for him. I don't know if he's sleeping outside under a tree. I don't know what he's doing. Why don't we make a place for him? She had hospitality. She was given to opening her home to a man of God. Not just to anybody. You don't exactly want a thief or a criminal in your home. But here's a man of God, someone trying to serve God, and I can give service to this man by giving hospitality. You know, the Bible talks about the importance of hospitality, and particularly in the New Testament, where Paul the Apostle is teaching men that want to go into the ministry, and he explains about the importance of hospitality. He talks to Titus about it in the second chapter of the little epistle of Titus. And he wants us to realize that what God has given to us, he wants us to share willingly with others. Now, that's the difference between hospitality and socialism. Hospitality is charity. Hospitality is charity where I say what's mine is yours. Communism and socialism is the other side. What's yours is mine. It's a completely wrong heart and a wrong attitude. God never said what someone else's is yours, but what God says, if I've given to you and I've blessed you, that I want to see a heart of charity and giving and hospitality out of that heart. And if I provided enough for you, and apparently this woman and her husband had just enough that they could do this additional building and put this little chamber on their home, and they could use this to take care of that man. Now, in the New Testament, again, when Paul is teaching both Timothy and Titus, he talks about women being given to hospitality who are married. In other words, she's keeping the home for her husband and her children, but she's willing to take in those that are serving the Lord. The aged women, he tells Titus, that they should be temperate. They should be sound in faith, sound in charity, in patience, that they could be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he talks about they're willing to give and share what they have, and particularly he goes into this a lot in 1 Timothy, and he talks about widows and them too being well reported for good works, have brought up children, have lodged strangers and washed the feet of the saints. People who are coming to serve God from one place to another, and they're weary, and you're taking care of them. And this woman was a great woman because she had hospitality. Look at the things she said to put in there in 2 Kings chapter 4. Let us set a bed so he could rest. Let us give him a table. Table's a place for fellowship. Let us put a stool. A stool is a place where he could sit and read. It's a place for instruction and wisdom and knowledge. And a candlestick. A candlestick is for light, both directions. Light for you in your studies, and light making you a witness for others. And based on this thing, this little chamber that's made through the centuries, Christians have built what are called prophet's chambers. And we have one here at our church. And we built one downstairs. We have a prophet's chamber in this church so that when missionaries come and they're on the road, I'm always telling them, you're welcome to stay. We have a prophet's chamber for you. We have a bed down there. We have a table where you can do your study. Nowadays with the Wi-Fi, we got Wi-Fi, so if you study that way, we have that for you too. We have a place where you can eat. We have all those things, and we have opportunities for you to go out and witness, and you can come on the streets with us. And we have a prophet's chamber for holy men of God that come through this area. Hospitality. By the way, this woman historically is a real woman. This woman practically could be any woman in this room. This woman also is a picture of a local church, the Bride of Christ. And the Bride of Christ should be given every single one of these attributes. The Bride of Christ and a local church should have some discernment. The local church should be given to hospitality. Another thing, continue reading the story. So she does all this, verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither. And he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, so just as he was the servant for Elijah, he now has a man to serve him. And it was common for God to send out his men two by two. And he says to his servant, call this a Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So now he says, I want the Shunammite to come and talk to me for a minute. So she's got to go out the door of her house, come around the outside, and stand at the door of the chamber where he's staying. And verse 13, he said unto him, now say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? And Gehazi is the intermediary. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And so what he's saying to her is, look, Gehazi, tell her, she's been good to us. We want to return the favor because I'm a Elisha. And I just took care of those three kings in the last chapter. And he took care of the king of Israel. And he took care of the king of Judea. And he took care of the king of Edom. And because of the great gift that Elisha had, he was brought before great men. The Bible says a man's gift maketh room for him. You get anyone that's talented in anything, sooner or later, people are going to ask to meet him. A great piano player is invited to play at the White House and things like this. And so he says, I've got an opportunity to talk to the greatest people in the country. Would she like me to speak on her behalf to one of the great people? And she says, end of the verse 13, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I'm content where God's placed me. I'm not trying to climb the social ladder. I'm not looking for an invitation to some banquet at the king's house. I can rest in the contentment of what I have in my circumstance in life. I'm middle class, that's what I am. I'm not looking to be famous. I'm not looking to be known by rich people. Wow. Yes, sister. Yeah, okay. Well, that doesn't fit with the chapter. So, yes. Well, they took the great in the wrong manner. She's great in God's sight. She's just a regular middle-class person living in her village. If she was great with wealth, she wouldn't be living in Shunem. She'd have moved on to somewhere else. Someone stays in a small town because they're content with where God birthed them and where God placed them, and that's what she has. She has contentment. We were looking at the book of Proverbs before, and again, Proverbs has great practical wisdom, and in Proverbs chapter 15, and in Proverbs verse 16, 15, 16, it tries to teach us, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Next verse. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. He's saying if all you can just get are just some vegetarian meal and you don't have a lot and your home is small, but you have the love of God and the fear of God and the knowledge of God in that home, you're better off than someone who's wealthy with a four-car garage and a huge estate where they don't know God, and there's always trouble in places where God isn't known. There's anger and strife and bitterness and all those things that go on. And this woman was content. She knew the Lord. Jesus said, be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you or forsake you. If you have the Lord with you, He's going to stick closer than a brother. And that's, so she knew this. She had some knowledge of God. This greatness she had was because of her relationship with God, and God was pleased with her. And so we see the contentment. Contentment in all different circumstances. One of the things that we're going to find out is, continuing back where we are in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm content with where I am. Verse 14, and Elisha now says to his servant, and Elisha said, well, what then should be done for her? And Gehazi said, well, verily, the truth is, she has no child, and her husband's old. And she's content in one of the most difficult circumstances for a Jewish woman. She's childless. She's barren. That was a big problem in Israel. It was Abraham's problems back in the 15th chapter, where he said, I remain childless. I mean, how am I going to inherit all this stuff if I don't have any children? And then the Lord said, well, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'll make you a father of many nations. But barrenness and childlessness is a very difficult thing. And here's a woman living in a small town, a middle-class circumstance, with no children and an old husband, so the prospects don't look good. And that's before some of the drugs they've invented today, so the prospects aren't looking good for her. And she's still content because of the relationship she has with the Lord and the spiritual perception that He's given to her. That's a great woman. But Elisha wants to go a little more, verse 15, and he said to call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he, now Elisha, says to the woman, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And now God's going to use Elisha to give this woman the desire of her heart, which is to have not just a child, a son. This is something she's been wanting since she was a little girl. You know, little girls, I don't know in America anymore, but it used to be little girls. When they grew up, they played house. And you know, they would play with dolls, but they'd get their friends together, they'd play house. And they would think forward to the day when they would be married and the day when they would be a mother and have children in the home. And this one, growing up in Israel, not in modern America with the television and the screens, that was her desire of her heart. And she married an older man, and for some reason they hadn't had a baby, and the years had passed, and she was slowly coming to grips, probably through prayer, with the reality that if this is my state in life is to be a blessing to my husband, to be a blessing to my community, to be a servant of God the best way I can, to help a man of God who's coming to town, I'm content with that. And yet the Lord says, you know, I'm going to give her the desires of the heart. You're going to have a son. Verse 16, and she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. I mean, this, you're making a huge promise here. I don't know that you can fulfill this particular promise. You may be writing a check a little too big here to give me. I've prayed for a child for a lot of years. You know, I've waited and waited and waited, and we've tried and tried and tried, and it hasn't come to pass. And she doesn't want her hopes dashed anymore. Verse 17, but the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had set unto her according to the time of life. And here is the gift, if you will, of having a child, a birth. Here's the gift, under the words of a prophet. Here would be the gift, if you will, of, let's say, a new birth coming under the words of a prophet. And that's a real miracle. And so this is wonderful. I wish the story ended here. I mean, here's a woman who's been faithful. She's been hospitable. She's been content. She's been spiritual. All these things. And now she gets her reward and she gets her blessing. And if only the story would end with the blessing. But sometimes in the midst of the blessings come the biggest trials. And so now the story continues. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, probably not 18 years old, but maybe just early middle school type of a thing, but old enough to get around and do things, that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So they're out there. Now the reaping time was around August, and it's hot in Israel. And they're out there laboring in the sun. That's why they always said how nice it was to have cool water on the days of the harvest. And it's difficult to get back then. The refrigeration units weren't as advanced as they are now. And it was difficult to get cool water. And so they're out there laboring in the heat of the sun. And the child's out there maybe working with the dad. And he's getting my head like a sunstroke. It's just getting to me, the blazing heat. And the father is concerned. And he said to a lad, verse 19, in the field working with him, carry him to his mother. He needs some compassion now. We're going to take him to mom. And that's one thing you can find out is mom is compassionate. Mom is caring. Mom is comforting. That's the way mothers should be. That's what makes a good woman, a care. Compassion, comfort. And verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to the mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and she's stroking him and maybe singing a hymn to him, or maybe reciting scripture to him, getting as cool a washcloth as she can, and wiping his head. And then the sad thing is, and then he died right on his mother's knees. Because what he had was probably more than just sunstroke. I don't know what it was. Maybe he had an aneurysm that burst in his brain, and it was the initial aura of pain when his head hurt, and they mistook it, and they never got an MRI, and he's sitting on the mother's lap, and now he dies. And think of that, what it would be for a mother to watch this child that she waited for years die in her own arms, right there on her lap. Comforting, compassionate mother. Later on, just to, you know, when the Lord Himself is speaking to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49, He likens something, because we're looking at the attributes of a woman that God is blessed by, and He says this as He's talking about His nation, Israel and Zion, and some of the people in verse 14 in Israel and Zion were saying, the Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. And in verse 15, the Lord says, can a woman forget her sucking child? I mean, can a mother forget her own child? And what God is saying is that the love that a mother has for a child actually was planted by God. That was the love of God that was seeded in the heart of women to love their children that way. That's where they got it from. They didn't get it naturally by their first birth. That was a gift from God for a mother to love a child. And if a mother doesn't love a child, the Bible speaks of that in the book of Romans and other books. Timothy has without natural affection. And some of the things that breaks our heart is when we read a newspaper article about some of these girls today that have a baby and then throw it in a garbage can and let it die. Some of the things going on today in America and the world are so far from reality and so far from truth. It's just a level of wickedness that they've lost natural affection. But the natural affection, they've cut off their conscience, they've seared it. But God says, I've put a heart of love in a mother for her children. And motherly love and that comforting, compassionate, caring love is something that God put there. And this great woman, she had it. And she sat with that child, and now that child's dead. How's she going to respond? So let's watch the response of a woman that's great in God's sight. Verse 21, back to where we were. And the child's now dead, and she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. So she put him on the very bed where Elisha sleeps, in the chamber there. The place where Elisha read his Bible. The place where Elisha prayed. And she shut the door upon him and went out. And she called on her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again, and I'll return after I go see him. Verse 23, and he... That'd be the husband said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. So the husband, here's what he's saying. He's saying, you want to go today? Well, today's a Tuesday. I mean, it's not a Sabbath day. Sabbath days are Saturday. And it's not a new moon day, and I know you always go. And here's what the husband's saying. He's saying, one thing I know about you, you observe God's days. It's been a custom in your life. I know every Sabbath you're going to be there. I know every new moon you're going to be there. Every feast you're going to be there. Don't you go to church enough? You need to go on a Tuesday too? That's what the husband's kind of saying in that strange way. I mean, but one thing I know about you is you're a faithful observer of worship. It's another reason God thinks she's great. This is a great woman. She's faithful to the worship service. Her husband knows it. The people in the community know it. Because she loves the Lord. And the Lord is in the worship service. You know, there's not a worship service where Jesus doesn't show up. He said, I will build my church. So guess where he is? He's in the church. Well, I think I'll go find him in nature. He didn't say I'd build my forest. He didn't say I'd tear it down either. But he said, I'll build my church. And if you want to know where Jesus is, he's in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth, where his word is being put forth. He's the word, and he's there. And she knew, I got to be there. When there's a worship service, I'll be there. And the husband knew one thing about my wife. There's times I tell her, look, it's tired. I've been doing the harvest. It's the new moon. I just can't make it. I'm wiped out. I need a day of rest. Or it was a rough week, and I put 6 days of 12 hours in each day. I put in 72 hours this week. I'm going to have to skip services this Sabbath. She says, that's okay. I'll get one of the young men. I'm going to go. I'll pray for you. She was a faithful observer of the worship service. And that's another thing that God was blessed by. Go to Psalm 81. Just take a look at this. Psalm 81. This is a great woman in God's sight. She's given a hospitality. She's content where God placed her. She has discernment and spiritual perception. She's a caring, compassionate, comforting type of a person. And she's a faithful observer of God's worship. Psalm 81. This is a psalm that Asaph wrote for the worshipers in the temple. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob, saying, look, when it's worship time, show up, bring your voice, bring your instrument, show up at the worship time. This is God's law. Today we got a lot of lawbreakers, but this woman wasn't one of them. This woman was going to make it when it was worship time. God says, she's a great woman. I'm looking over the portals of heaven. That's a great woman. That's God's take on it. Get back to where we are. So, she's got a problem. You know where she's going? She's going back to the one that's closest to God in communion with God. She's got a problem. She's taking it to the man of God. She didn't say, bring hither one of your young men and a horse so that I can go and talk to my girlfriends about this problem. She didn't say, bring me the phone so I can call up the girls from the office. And bring me this so I can talk to the other girls at church. She said, I'm going right to the man of God because the man of God has the words of God. He's a holy man of God. And if I have a problem, I don't know how to deal with it, I'm going to ask him. And I know if he asks God, God will give him the right answer. Because I want God's wisdom on the problem, not somebody else's. Perception. And this is how she says to her husband. Notice, when he asks the reason in verse 23, the husband says, well, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? What are you going today for? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, our child just died. Why don't you come out of there and come do something? Notice what she said. It shall be well. She didn't even tell the husband that he was dead. She wouldn't even tell him. She wanted to tell God first, the man of God, and she wanted to tell God. She probably already told God, now she wants to go to the man of God. She wants to get right to the one that can deal. Her husband can't revive the kid. The one that prayed to give him life in the first place is the one that's going to be able to pray and give him the revival that he needs. But her tone, instead of panic-stricken, oh my God, you can't believe what the doctor just said to me today. Ooh, it's running. He said, it'll be well. It shall be well. It shall be well, because I know God does things good, and God does things well. And she had a confidence in God. God says, that's a great woman. I don't see many of those down there. Get me a Valium. Call Dr. Phil. No, it'll be all right. Okay, verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to the servant, drive and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And she is purposed to get to the man of God. Verse 25. So she went and she came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. That's where he was residing. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And so Gehazi probably starts running out a couple hundred yards away to meet her along the way, and he asks all those questions, and she says, it is well. She didn't tell Gehazi what the problem was, because she knew Gehazi was just an apprentice, and I don't want to trouble the apprentice. I want to take it right to the man of God. And I don't need to trouble all the people around me with my troubles. You know the problem today? Everybody dumps their troubles on you. Don't bother me, but they do it. If a person got a problem, you're going to hear it. Usually it's medical problems. But you're going to hear every medical problem that comes along from everybody. And we're a bunch of Gehazis. What can we do about it? We're a bunch of guys in a haze. We can't do anything about it. But they tell us. People got legal problems, they dump it all over you. I've sat around with people and heard the entire summation of their legal case, like I can do something about it. I'm not the judge. What are you telling me for? But that's what people do. But God says, look at this girl. She keeps her troubles to herself, between herself and me and my prophets. We got a world of dreck being dumped and spewed out by everybody on everybody. That's why people are pretty fed up with it. Because not only do they have their own problems, they dump them on everyone else who dumps theirs on them. And back and Say, boy, someone that can keep something to themselves. Good news, they tell. That's good. God says, I like people that tell good news. Instead, I got a world full of people spewing bad news and keeping the good news to themselves. Everything's out of order. But this woman, I got bad news. It's for the Lord and for the man of God and for me. And let God deal with it. And you know what? It'll be well, however God deals with it. And I don't need to tell everyone else. I'm not furthering my cause or theirs by telling everybody my problems. So she goes right past him. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill where he was on Mount Carmel, she caught him by the feet in a position of humility. Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Onisha realized he's an important man. Got away from him. That's what we need. We need a bunch of yes men who are keeping people away from us when we're trying to help them with their problems. And Gehazi doesn't know, trying to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Pay attention to that. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. You know, there's some crazy things going on in the church today. Crazy things going on in the church. Now, here's a man of God, Elisha. We know he's been given a double portion. He can do miracles, and he's done them. None of us men of God today that are in pulpits, that are serving, can do any miracles except give you the Bible. And then God will work the miracle. We can't do any miracles today. I can't call fire down from heaven. I can't heal anybody. I could slap people in the forehead and give them a red mark, but I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't multiply loaves for them, and I can't promise that if they give me $100 that God will give them back 1,000. I can't make any promises like that. But there's a crazy thing going on that somehow we are connected to God and God tells us things. And I've heard this story from multiple Christians, how they visited a church for the first time and they sat down in the pew to mind their own business, and all of a sudden sits next to them some other Christian. And this Christian comes along and says something like this, you know, the Lord told me this about you, and then reveals a problem in their life. You've got a kid on drugs. Or you've done this, or you've slept around, and reveals some type of a sin to that person, and the person thinks, oh my gosh, this person's really connected with God. I show you, that's not Bible, that's another spirit. You better learn to perceive and discern the spirits. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Okay. I want you to think of a man named Jesus Christ. Is he a talebearer or is he of a faithful spirit? Now, who knows everybody's sins? Who knows the troubles going on in people's lives? Do you know what he just said? He doesn't tell anybody's troubles. You ever walk into a church and somebody can sit down next to you and tell you some sin in your life or some sin in your family's life or something like that? It was a talebearer of the devil. It was an unclean spirit. God never reveals trouble. He just showed you, not only in the book of Proverbs, he gave you an example right here. He said, the Lord hath hid it from me. She's got a real problem in her life. I don't know the first thing about it, because he that's of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. And if you want a man of God to help you, you're going to have to sit with him and prayerfully reveal the problem so the two of you can pray about it, because God isn't going to tell you. But here's what God will do. Now, he'll let that person be a bearer of the burdens with you. He that is spiritual, bear the burdens one another. Now he can bear the burden, but he will never know the burden until you open your mouth, because God will not reveal it. A lot of stuff that's passing for the Spirit of God that is not the Spirit of God in churches today. Today's church is so far from God. They think the Holy Spirit is unclean. They think the unclean spirits are the Holy Spirit. People speaking in tongues, that's the Holy Spirit. That's an unclean spirit. People revealing sins and secrets, that's an unclean spirit. That's not the Spirit of God. Get back to where I was. So just put it in modern parlance for you. So he didn't know. Verse 28, and then she said... Now she's going to reveal the problem. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And now she realizes, or Elisha realizes something's wrong with the child. And immediately he says to his servant Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And so Gehazi, I've got to take this and go ahead, because Elisha realizes, I've got this troubled woman here. I want to minister to her, but time is of the essence. He's probably sick. I don't know what the deal is, but go help the child, and you can use my staff. It's something in my hand, and God's given me this power in the Old Testament, and you can use it like Moses used the rod in your hand. But the important thing is this. For us, practically, if any man meet him, salute not. Go thy way, salute him not. If God, through himself, through his word, or through one of his men, gives you something to do for him, don't get distracted. That's what he's saying. Tend to God's business. You know, other people will come along and say, oh, by the way, we got to take care of this. No, thank you. I don't have time for this. God sent me on a mission. When God sends you on a mission to do something, do it and make it priority one, and nothing else distract you. We live in a world full of busyness that busies people, and the tyranny of the urgent, and all these phone calls coming in the afternoon. Hey, if God's given you something to do, everything else goes on the back burner till you finish what God told you to do. Anyways, we want to talk about the woman, not about these practical things, but just one practical thing along the way. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And Elisha must say, boy, do I remember those words out of my mouth in the second chapter. When Elijah told me, stay here in Bethel, I will not leave thee. Stay here in Jordan, I will not leave thee. Stay here in Jericho, I will not leave thee. And what Elisha saw in her is that steadfastness to stay close to the one that's closest to God in a time of trouble. You don't need your help from the ungodly or the amateurs in a time of trouble. You need to be close to people who've been close to God and have experience with God. They're the ones that are going to give you the best advice. Now, I don't know what job to take. You better get close to someone who's been close to God and pray with it about him, and don't leave that person until the two of you can agree in prayer as to what to do. Don't go running off with amateurs. And don't go running off with the ungodly. And this woman had learned. Maybe she had heard the story of Elisha when he was in the high, and just realized, I gotta stay. I gotta be steadfast. God said, that's good. That's good. She perseveres. She endures. She's not gonna get off the path. She realizes, I've gotta stay with the man that God is speaking with the man. You know how many people today, they find someone who is a teacher of God, and there aren't many left, who's a preacher of God, and they spend a little time, and then they go their own way. You know, the Lord says, you want to be wise? Remember, this is to the church, the woman's picture of the church. You better stay where I've been working. That's what God says. And so she stays with him, and here's how the story happens. Verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them. He laid the staff on the child, there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him. He goes back to meet his master Elisha, saying, the child's not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, that be on the child. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she was come to him, take up thy son. And she went in. And the first thing she did, rather than take up the son, is she fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. And then she took up her son and went out. And the next thing we learn about her is she's thankful. And she's thankful to the source of the blessing, which is God, who worked through this man. And she realized that ultimately, and that she loved her son, but she realized that son was a gift from God. And the thankfulness, I have to thank God before I can even take him up again. I never would have had him in the first place. And she's thankful. And here are the seven traits that you can see in this woman. Remember back in verse 20? She had comfort. Oh, let me use a different... Oh, maybe I will use that one. I'll show you. Maternal comfort. Something only a mother can have. When I used to get injured, I didn't run to my dad. I ran to my mom. She could comfort in a way like no one else. In verse 23, she had a faith that was observable. Anybody could see it. When I was growing up, I could tell you who was going to be in church on Sunday. My mom. My dad hit or miss, not my mom, when I was growing up on Harriet and Hazelwood. We saw when it was all over, she was thankful. The other thing we saw about this woman, get rid of these tops for a minute. She was given the hospitality. I saw this when I was reading through the chapter. The other thing is, she doesn't quit, she endures when other people give up. The next thing she is she provides a place of rest. She's content. She's able to rest in whatever God gives her. She's not looking for any more. She's not running to and fro. She's not seeking the next new thing. She's happy to rest. And the next thing we saw is that she had spiritual perception. Those are the seven traits God wants to see in mothers. That's a great woman. And so happy Mother's Day for all of us that can have an aim toward these things. The seven traits that God looks at a woman and says, that's a great woman. And one day, as you know, we'll get to stand before God and it'll be wonderful to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for showing these beautiful, precious traits in this woman from Shunem who lived in this uneven place. Today we live in an uneven world that's out of kilter. Help us, Lord, to embrace these traits. And if we're part of a church, help our local church to have these same traits, to have some perception, to be hospitable, to be content with the size you've made us, to make us comforting and compassionate toward others, to be faithful in our observance so people know we'll be here. To persevere and endure until the end, and then at all times to be thankful. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.